Welcome to Sunday Morning with Love and Action with Ken Tuck. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weed Man, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area.
Good morning. Thank you for joining me today for Sunday Morning with Love and Action as we continue our study in the book of Acts. We will look at Acts chapter 21 and 22 today. Well, this is the last Sunday in July. We are quickly moving through the summer. I know school starts for many very soon as we enter into August. Some start earlier than others, but everybody will be heading back to school in August. And our prayers are with the students and with the teachers. My mom taught school for 39 years. I know it's not an easy job. You have a lot of responsibility, so we'll be praying for all of you teachers out there as we enter into this new school year and for all of you students. Before we get into our study today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. It's another day that you've given us, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we love you. You are just so awesome. You are amazing, Father God, beyond wonderful, beyond awesome, beyond amazing, actually. Father, there's just truly no words to describe you, for you are God, and who can accurately describe you? But Lord, we just want to come to you this morning and humbly thank you for loving us like you do, for just taking care of us like you do. Father, there's truly no one like you. Nobody loves us like you. Nobody cares for us like you. Father, we thank you that we get to open up your word this morning and share your gospel across the airwaves. Most of all, we thank you for the freedom that you give us from sin, that you forgive us, you set us free from bondages, and you give us eternal life, and you give us life right here on earth. Father, I just pray as we open your word today that your Holy Spirit will teach us, lead us into all truths, and by your grace, we will be doers of your word and not hearers only. And I pray, Father, if anyone is listening today who has not been reconnected to you through your son, Jesus, I pray today is the day of their salvation, that they will call out upon the name of Jesus and be saved. For Romans 10:13 tells us all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, whosoever. And everybody listening is a whosoever. So whoever calls upon your name, Jesus, will be saved. And I pray that happens today. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And before we get going, just want to give you some contact info. If you'd like to contact me, ask me any questions about our study or about salvation in Jesus, or maybe you are giving your life to Jesus today and you want to know what the next steps are, or you just want to ask something about Love and Action, please feel free to contact me. My email address is ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. That's ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. Or you can call our office at 334-494-4995. That's 334-494-4995. Well, last week, we left off with the Apostle Paul leaving the leaders at Ephesus. He gave a very emotional goodbye, farewell, very powerful message that he gave to those in Ephesus, the leaders of the church there. Paul wanted to return. Actually, the Lord was leading him to return to Jerusalem, despite knowing that hardship, suffering awaits him there. And people are telling him that that's going to happen as well. But he knows the Lord wants him to go there, so that's where he's going. Then he also makes the statement that he must go to Rome. And that's a very important statement because he will end up in Rome, but he'll end up in Rome as a prisoner. And we will see that later in our studies in the next several weeks. But after he gives this very emotional speech to the church leaders in Ephesus, he tells them that they will probably never see him again. So he understands what's going on in his life. He understands where the Lord is leading them, and he's just letting them know, look, you probably won't see me again on this side of heaven. And we start in verse 21 again with just really showing how hard it was for him to leave his good friends, good brothers and sisters in Ephesus. For it starts out in verse 1, And when we had parted from them, we set sail. When we parted from them, in Greek, that literally means to tear away. So that shows how hard it was for Paul to leave. They just had to tear themselves away and leave and head toward Jerusalem. He starts his travels, and by verse 4, he ends up in Tyre. And after the ship arrives, he starts looking for believers, for disciples. So let's pick up in verse 4. Having sought out the disciples, those were believers in Jesus who were living for the Lord there in Tyre, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we boarded the ship, and they returned home. So Paul's with the disciples there in Tyre for 7 days, and an interesting fact about the church that was in Tyre is that it was founded by some of the early believers who fled Jerusalem after Stephen's martyrdom. Of course, Paul, who was going by Saul at that time, he was leading that persecution. He was spearheading the persecution of the church and was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And people who were scattered because of that persecution, some of those ended up there in Tyre and started that church. And we saw that the disciples were warning Peter, and it said by the Holy Spirit, they were warning him. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't telling him not to go. These brothers and sisters were just being, I believe, just being led by the Spirit to tell him, look, some hard times are going to come, and man, we love you, and we don't want to see you suffer. Of course, Paul knew what God wanted him to do, so I'm sure he said thank you for that warning, and he went on, and it was revealed to them through the Holy Spirit that Paul would suffer there. So even his friends knew what was coming up. Paul's mission to Jerusalem was given by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit would never command him to abandon that mission, but the Holy Spirit, again, was just giving insight to his friends, to disciples, that things were going to happen to Paul once he gets into Jerusalem. As we're reading about Paul today and through the rest of Acts, I want us to stop and think about his determination to live for the Lord, his faithfulness to live for the Lord, knowing that he is going to suffer for the call that God has on his life, for his faith in Jesus, for his unwavering faith in Jesus. But yet he keeps going forward. No matter what comes his way, he's going to keep going forward in Jesus. He's going to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what. We need to take this, one, as an inspiration, two, as an example of how we should be, and three, think about ourselves, put ourselves in that situation, and say, if we were in that situation, knowing that we were going to suffer, would we continue on like Paul? And I hope our answer is yes. We have brothers and sisters around this world who face persecution every single day. I was just reading today, actually, about some Christians in Eastern India, and they were being persecuted for their faith. As a matter of fact, some radical Hindus were knocking down doors and busting into homes, trying to force people to reconvert to Hinduism. And if they didn't, they were going to be just kicked out of the village. Christians there go through persecution like that. They are being beaten. The electricity, their water, any kind of access to things like that's being cut off if they don't turn away from Jesus. But so many are standing strong, and they're not turning from Jesus. They're saying, no, we're not going to deny him. We're not going to deny our faith in him. And that's a reality around the world. And Paul set the example for all of us to follow, that no matter what, let's follow Jesus because he's worth it. And we have to look at things from an eternal perspective and understand that this life right now is temporary. We're here today, gone tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor, the Bible tells us. Life isn't very long. I'm 52 years old, and I don't know how I got there so quickly. Life just goes by so fast. But when we think from an eternal perspective, we realize that what we do for Christ is what lasts. And our decisions to follow Him, no matter what, is the best decision, because we're going to live for eternity. And I want to live forever with Jesus. So never deny Him. Never deny your faith in Him. Follow Jesus no matter what. And that's what we have to do. So let's remember that as we read about Paul today and throughout the rest of Acts. In verse 8, we see that they have arrived in Caesarea, and they entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. That's interesting about Philip. He is the only one in Scripture who is called an evangelist. In verse 8, that's what he's called. He's called an evangelist. Philip was also one of the seven. The seven being back in Acts chapter 6, when the apostles, as the church was first born in Jerusalem and started growing so large that the apostles could not keep up with the needs of the people. And so they appointed these seven deacons, if you will, to take care of the needs of the people, and specifically of widows. Philip was one of those. And now he's out, he's evangelizing. And again, he's the only one who is called an evangelist. Now, Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, he commanded Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But Philip's the only one who's actually called an evangelist in Scripture. Just an interesting tidbit there. And also something interesting is they're staying at Philip's house. And at one time, Philip and Paul were enemies. And now they're fellow preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's just awesome how God brings people together. Even enemies, He brings them together to share the gospel throughout the world. In verse 11, another warning comes to Paul. There's a prophet named Agabus, and he prophesies that Paul will be bound by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. And he tells them there in verse 11, "In coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem." So again, his friends are telling him, look, you're gonna be arrested, and the Jews are going to hand you over to the Gentiles. Please don't go. So again, they don't want to see their friend persecuted and suffering like that. But once again, Paul does not waver. Verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Paul says, look, I'm ready to die for Jesus. That's how sold out I am. That's how much I believe in him. That's how much Jesus is worth. He's worth it all and more. So they're warning Paul, but he tells them, I'm going anyway. So they said, God's will be done, which they're basically saying what God wants is what's going to be best. And so that's what we pray for. So Paul, he did not consider his personal safety as something to be considered, to even be worried about. He was all in for Jesus. Too often we think about our personal comfort, our personal safety. If God tells us to do something, we need to do it. And that's what Paul is doing here. In verse 17, Paul makes it to Jerusalem, and he is welcomed gladly by the brothers there. And the next day, he meets with James. Now, this is James, the brother of Jesus, who now at that time was the head of the Jerusalem church, and not to be confused with the James, who was the brother of John, who had been executed by Herod back in Acts chapter 12. So this is James, the brother of Jesus, that Paul's meeting with, and he's meeting with the elders. Scholars believe the Jerusalem church had 70 elders to parallel the Sanhedrin, and as big as the church was at that time, they probably had at least 70 elders, and the elders were there to really see the day-to-day operation of the church, run the church, if you will, because the apostles were now out evangelizing and spreading the gospel. So these elders were in place to lead the church. Notice Luke's description in verse 19 of Paul's report that he gives to James and the elders. We read in verse 19, "After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." Paul is not taking credit. He knows it's not him. He knows he is a vessel, a vehicle for God to use, God to work through. So Paul is being specific about things that God had done in the lives of Gentiles on these missionary trips that he went on. But Paul did not take the credit. He gives all the credit to God. He sought after no credit. He wanted God to get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, all the credit. And that's how we're to be. Who am I to think I should deserve any credit whatsoever about the things that God is doing? It's all him. When we give our lives to him, choose to live for him, then he's going to work through us. But we need to be reflecting his glory back to him. It's like the moon reflects the sun. So we need to be reflecting the Son, Jesus, reflecting the glory of him back to the Father. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here, and I just think that's so awesome. After Paul shares about what God has been doing in his ministry, they start telling Paul about a group of Jews who are going around Jerusalem telling lies about him. They're telling people that he's preaching to others to forsake Moses. And it's obvious that Paul did not forsake Moses as he circumcised Timothy. He himself had taken a Nazarite vow, which is a special pledge of separation and devotion to God, which we first saw way back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 6. They go on to tell Paul some things that he should do that will prove to the Jews that their charges against him are false. And there's really three things that they're charging Paul with. We see that in verse 28. They're charging Paul that he taught the Jews to forsake their Jewish heritage, that he opposed the law, and that Paul defiled the temple by bringing a Gentile in it. Gentiles were forbidden to go past the court of the Gentiles, and Paul would never do that to his friends because that would put his friends' lives at risk. The Romans actually gave the Jews permission to execute any Gentile who defiled the temple. So Paul would not do that. And all these arguments or charges against Paul were all false. Things start to escalate when some Asian Jews, which were probably from Ephesus, saw Paul in the temple, and they just started raising a ruckus, as we would say down south, and they started a riot. And things get ugly really quick. Let's go to verse 30. "Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." They had one thing in mind. They were going to kill Paul. No doubt about it. Thankfully, Roman soldiers saw what was going on, and the commander called soldiers, there's probably about 200 of them, to go down there and see what was going on. And they did, and they came in verse 33 and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came up the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd and for the mob of the people following, crying out, "Away with him!" They were saying, "Away with him," they meant kill him. They wanted to be rid of Paul, but it wasn't going to be that easy to get rid of Paul because the Lord still had work for Paul to do. And Paul surprised the commander when he spoke to him in Greek. And the commander said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" So the commander thought Paul was completely some other guy. He didn't realize that Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen, and he knew Greek as well, very educated man. And Paul tells him, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city, and I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he gave him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I will now make before you." So he is allowed to speak, and he's going to speak in the Hebrew language, in Arabic, where the language that the Jews would understand. And he starts his defense, and it's actually the first of six times Paul defends his faith throughout the rest of Acts. So through verse 3, Paul begins his defense, and he lets them know he was born a Jew. He was raised in Jerusalem. He had studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most celebrated rabbis of the day. So the accusations against him that he opposed the law were completely absurd. Under Gamaliel, Paul received extensive training both in the Old Testament law and in the rabbinic traditions. So he didn't mention it, but Paul was also a Pharisee. So that one charge, he completely blew out of the water. Then verse 4 and 5, he begins talking about how he persecuted the Christians. And he had authority from the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus and arrest Christians there and bring them back to Jerusalem. So he's reminding them, "Guys, I'm the one who persecuted the Christians. And I was the one that had more zeal than any of you to go after and persecute, arrest, and even in Stephen's case, oversee the killing of Christians." Then, beginning in verse 6, is the second of three New Testament accounts of Paul's conversion. So Paul's going to share his conversion. He shares his encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he starts out in verse 6 by saying, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." Paul is telling them about seeing Jesus. And Paul tells them about the bright light and how Jesus spoke to them. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but Paul's account really emphasizes the brightness of the light, the glory of Jesus, because he says it was noontime. That's how bright the light from heaven was, is that it outshone the sun at its peak. So it's this bright light, and he says the others who were with them saw this light, but they didn't understand the voice. They heard something, but they didn't understand it. That's like back in John chapter 12 when Jesus is speaking, and then the voice of God comes on the scene, and God speaks, and some hear it, but some say it thundered. They didn't understand the voice. What they heard, they thought it was thunder. And others said in verse 29 in John chapter 12 that it was the voice of an angel. So when Jesus spoke, he spoke directly to Paul on that road to Damascus. The message was for Paul. It wasn't for the other guys who were with him. When you think about it, that's how Jesus speaks to us. When he's speaking to us, and normally best way to describe it is usually that still small voice that you hear, and that's Jesus speaking to you. Others can't hear it, but you can. You can hear it loud and clear, and that's the voice of Jesus. So the fact that others didn't understand it was not uncommon, because it had happened before. But the bright light was just, it outshone the sun that was in the sky. And I just think that's a pretty awesome fact there. That's how bright the glory of our risen Savior is. He went on to talk about how he got his sight back when Ananias, who he called a devoted man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews that lived there. So again, he's driving home the point of who this man was. And he laid hands on Paul, and Paul got his sight back. Paul is telling them, we get down to verse 16, that Ananias tells him, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So Paul is telling them that, yes, he was baptized, but calling on the name of Jesus is what saves him. Because we know baptism doesn't save us, but it's an act of obedience. It's following Jesus, following the commands of Jesus. But calling on the name of Jesus, that's what saved Paul, and that's what saves you and me when we call on the name of Jesus. The crowd is listening to him. They're being quiet until verses 21 and 23. That's when he said that Jesus spoke to him and said, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Once he said that, the uproar began, and people started going crazy once again, wanting to kill Paul. And the reason being is this. The idea of granting Gentiles equal standing with Jews before God was blasphemy to the Jews. And that's when they really wanted to stone Paul to death. And it says they started throwing their coats up in there. That's an act of, guys, we're getting ready to stone somebody. The commander of the soldiers decided, well, this isn't a good idea. Let's bring Paul inside because I need to question him. I can't get any answers from this mob that's out here. So the commander orders the soldiers to bring Paul into the barracks to be scourged, which means he's going to be flogged. And being flogged by Romans meant they had metal-tipped leather belts that were attached to wooden handles, and they would flog people during an interrogation. They would stretch a person out to make it even harder and harsher, and they would beat people. And usually people would die under this type of interrogation. And Paul's getting ready to have that happen to him, and they stretch him out, and he lets them know that I'm a Roman citizen. Paul's such a smart man. He enacts his Roman citizenship, and he understood that Roman citizens were exempt from such brutal methods of interrogation. And that makes the commander kind of freak out and go, "You're a Roman citizen?" Paul said, "Yes." The commander said he spent a lot of money because you could buy your citizenship back then. And Paul said, "Well, actually, I was born a Roman citizen." So the flogging did not happen. And the next day, the commander calls in the chief priests and the council, which would have been the Sanhedrin, into an assembly, and he brought Paul before them. And thus begins Paul's second defense. I said earlier that he's going to defend his faith, his belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, six times throughout the rest of Acts. And this is his second defense. And we're going to stop right there and pick up next week in chapter 23 and chapter 24. We'll continue reading about Paul. And let's focus on how he kept living for Jesus no matter what. No matter what persecution he faced, the trials, the tribulation he was going through, he kept his focus on Jesus, and he kept living for Jesus no matter what. And let's be determined that we're going to be the same type of believers, the same type of Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, that we're going to follow him no matter what. Well, I pray that you have a great rest of the day and a wonderful week coming up. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Morning with Love and Action. This program is made possible by a generous gift from Weedman, providing professional lawn care services to the greater Dothan area. For more about Love and Action, visit loveandactionministries.com and on Facebook.